Erev Tov. We begin Sefer Shmos. Very exciting. Moshe miraculously makes it. He lives through the decree to kill all the boys. And Bas Paro names him Moshe. It's a little bit funny. What language is that? You know, in English, if you watch the Ten Commandments. So, you know, and therefore I called him Moses, for I drew him from the water. So call him Drew. How do you get Moses out of it? But, okay, so maybe Bas Paro, this was all in Hebrew, it's all in Egyptian, it's unclear exactly. And it says like this, in Perek Bet, Pasuk Yud Aleph, if you want to follow, just the three psukim we'll be reading. Vayigdal hayeled, the child grew up, but Tevieh Lebat Paro. So Miriam had made a deal with Bat Paro that she'll get the child nursed. And the child grew up. And once she grew up, once Moshe grew up, she brought him to Bas Paro. Next pasuk, Vayi Bayamim Ahem, and it was in those days, Vayigdal Moshe, he grew. He grew up. He already told me he grew up. How many times did he grow up? Keeps growing. Well, now he got his wisdom teeth. Now he got his mouth. What's pshat? Vayitzei lechav, and there are two famous stories. Vayitzei lechav, he goes out to his brothers. Vayar b'sivlotam, and he saw their suffering. And he sees an ish mitzri, an Egyptian man, hitting a Jewish man. So what does he do? Vayifen kol v'chol, he looks both ways. And he smites the Egyptian, he kills him, buries him. Great, it's the end of the first story. Next story, Vayetzei Bayom HaShini, goes out on the second day, and he sees two Jews fighting. So the first day was rather eventful, killed an Egyptian. Second day, he goes out and sees two Jews fighting. And he says to one of them, Vayomer lo Rasha, one of them apparently he labeled as the Rasha, and he says, "Yo Rasha, lama takereecha? Why are you hitting your friend?" To which he responds, "Vayom, mi samcha? Who made you the boss? Mi samcha leish sar v'shofet oleinu?" It's a lot of words. Who put you as the man, the officer, the judge upon us? And I'd like to try to understand what those three things are. So again, to review, why is it that there are two Vayigdals? Vayigdal Ayelet, Vayigdal Moshe. Question number two. Why is there an Ish, Sar, Vishofet? What are all these descriptive words? And number three is at the end of this, it says, Vayishma Paro et hadavar hazeh. Paro heard this. Vayivakesh laharog et Moshe. He heard this and he wanted to kill Moshe. What did he hear? Again, there are two stories. Story number one, Jew and Egyptian, he killed the Egyptian. Story number two, two Jews fighting. Russia, why are you hitting your friend? And the Russia says, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" That's his response. Are you going to kill me like the way you killed the Egyptian? Paro hears this and wants to kill Moshe. Moshe runs away to Midian. What did Paro hear?
That he killed the Egyptian.
That he killed the Egyptian. Everyone would assume that he killed the Egyptian is what Paro heard, and that's why Paro wanted to kill Moshe. The only problem is, the Orach Chaim says, Vayishma Paro et hadavar hazeh. When you have a list of two items, and the Torah says he heard this, this has got to be the latter one. don't know if it has to be his room to say pshat of the first, but this is the suggestion of the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, that Vayishmas HaDavar HaZeh, he heard this, that refers to the latter story. He heard that Moshe gave a Musar Shmuz to two Jews fighting. I can't believe it, really? He was going around giving Musar to his brothers? I want to kill him. Why would you want to kill him? How does that make any sense? So, I'd like to suggest the following idea, really based on a certain experience that I had when I was in social work school. You see, social work is a funny place. They like to work on everyone. You know, we would sit in circles every day, but this was for a master's, to be a clinical therapist, and we would sit in circles and talk about our feelings, and it was very experiential and warm and fuzzy. And after five classes, the sixth, the teacher actually gave us a choice. So do you want textual-based or experiential? Meaning, do you actually want to learn something, or do you just want to talk about your feelings? So my hand shot, the first class we actually get to choose. My hand shot up, text, please teach something. And the whole class then voted, let's psychoanalyze Qualwasser why he wants text. So I had great times over there. They are really crazy. That's why I ran away. And I was the only person married, still married, first time. I mean, that the average person there. So why are you in social work school? Well, I'm a drug addict and hoping to get over it. Good. How about you? Well, I'm married now for four times and breaking it off. And this would go on in our circles. One after the other, everyone there needed help. So I'm just going to explain a few things that went on in this wonderful school. See, social workers have been forming the path of the world. And there was a famous survey that I had heard about when I was little. You know, Dennis Prager, he's a guy that did a very famous survey out in L.A. And it goes like this: if the family dog is drowning next to the stranger, who would you save? And what he found was that one-third of America said they would save the person. One-third of America said it was a really difficult question. They couldn't figure it out. And one-third of America said they would save the dog. Which means that if Chas Shalom, you are that guy drowning, you stand two-thirds of chances that you are not making it. I didn't think growing up I would ever meet one of those people. I don't know. It just sounded foreign to me. But then I went to social work school. And that's the people that are acclaimed. They want to help you. They're social workers. So we had the survey in class. This was a great moment. And the teacher asked, two of us said we would save the person, definitively. It was out of 30. So then, of course, yet once again, all eyes set on Qualwasser. Let's psychoanalyze him again. And so one girl goes, takes a shot. The only reason you're saying that is because you don't have a family dog. I was like, did you go to like an IQ reducing institution? Okay. And then I hit the most shocking
girl, I couldn't believe this. She said like this. She said,
you never know what would happen when you're under pressure. I think you should save the dog, but I may end up saving the human. Chas v'chalila, I may make a mistake, but ones, Rachmana Yeralek, Hashem won't hold me, hold it against me. Had you saved the human, it was a mistake, please. Rabbi Osei, this has gone so far in the universities, this idea, that it's now prohibited to say that what Hitler did is wrong. Who are you to determine what he did was right or wrong? You could say you won't participate. I would choose not. But who gave you the God-given understanding of right and wrong? Who made you God? And universities around the world uphold this. There's a cockroach crawling in my living room. So what do? Take out the match, the Lysol. You know what to do. What do you mean? What to do? Huh? So it was trespassing. I mean, it was in the way. And that my kids don't understand why it is that I refuse to buy a dog. They really want a dog. And I bought a house only for humans. I'm sorry. But I don't want one of those creatures. So maybe one day they'll understand. And Hitler basically suggested the following. You think it's okay to do what you want. You think it's okay to do what you want to that roach. Well, I think it's okay to do the same thing to a Jew, because a Jew is just as much of a parasite and a trespasser as the cockroach. So you may not agree, but he thinks that's okay. What gives you the... My sister lost her first child, 21 days old. So she was in Children's Hospital, which is a Christian hospital. And what happened was that the child had a number of problems and then was born prematurely. There was no chance of survival. There was not a single baby that has made it with that predicament if he's born under a certain age. And they knew that. And my sister actually was a Harvard graduate, graduated as a computational neuroscience engineer. I'm not sure what that means, but she worked for Children's Hospital in her degree, in her field. And while pregnant, she had access to every medical database, and she went and researched everything she could about this situation. And she knew that there was no surviving chance, and she spoke to Rabbanim, and they paskin, there's no need to put the baby up on a respirator, because he will die. He needed a surgery, but he has to be strong enough, but there's no way to get strong enough until he gets the surgery. It was a catch-22, unless he's born after a certain point. So during labor, Children's Hospital, a Christian hospital, they refused to accept this decision, and they brought a court to the room to paskin, we know better, and we're going to put the baby up on a respirator anyway. Just to prolong the agony, and 21 days later, the baby died. I'm not getting involved right now in the decision, but I want to point out, with life and death situations, who's right and who's wrong? What makes you any greater in understanding right and wrong than the other person? So, in America, what do they say? There is no way for you to know. No one knows. You know, I know, we're all the same. No one is God. You can't know what God wants. So this is perhaps exactly the issue. Vayigdal hayeled, the yeled as a baby, he grew up, he was no longer nursing. Vayigdal Moshe, Moshe is now a person. He's a personality of his own and he grew up. And he became an ish sar v'shofet. An ish is an independent thinker. And I'll explain the word gadol. Gadol vayigdal hayeled, vayigdal Moshe, is that it became independent. We have two luminaries, two lights in the sky. There's the sun and there's the moon. The sun is called the Ma'or HaGadol, the big light, and the moon is called the Ma'or HaKatan, the small light. It could be because the Shemesh is 333,000 times the size of the earth, while the moon is a sixth of the size. So one is big and one is small. It could be. However, if Soloveitchik said beautifully, that is not the pshat. The pshat is that a gadol is independent and a katan is very dependent. We all start out as dependent beings. We're dependent upon our parents for all sorts of things. And then we grow to be independent. The sun radiates its own light. It's a shem ma'or hagadol. It's independent. The moon reflects only the light of the sun. It's dependent on the sun. That's a ma'or hakatan. A katan is dependent. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe became independent. And then that's an ish. Sar is your policeman. If you want to be an independent thinker, but don't do anything about it, and also serve as a policeman in Egypt, that's fine. A shofet is a judge. You want to be an ish and a shofet. You want to be an independent thinker and even come up with conclusive ideas based on that? Paskin, in your opinion? No problem, as long as you're not a sar, an officer enacting it. If you're a sar and a shofet, but not an ish, you're not an independent thinker, you're a policeman, a shofet, a judge for Egypt, and you put into practice and exercise the rules of the country as a sar, no problem. But you're an ish sar and a shofet. You're an independent thinker, you paskin based on it, and you actually put it to force. That's a problem. The fact that you're going around saying, hey, you can't do that, you're a Rasha. And he's going and telling people, and calling this guy a Rasha. The fact that he's doing all three, that cannot exist. Paro wants to kill him. And Paro is correct. He's absolutely correct. Because if Moshe starts in this way, there's no telling where it's going to lead. Maybe he'll kill the Egyptians. Maybe he'll kill many Egyptians. It could be he never heard that Moshe killed a single Egyptian. But if he is on his own way of thinking, his own way of paskening, and doing what he wants, then there's no end where it'll lead. So he wants to get rid of him. I'd like to point out, though, just one additional nakuda. You should be aware that who makes Moshe God is God. It's true that if you have an average two people in the room, why are your thoughts greater than my thoughts? The truth is that they're not. Why are mine greater than yours? They're not. And we could have this debate about every single thought out there, but what makes the reality, what makes the Jewish people possess absolute truth is God. Because there's one person who actually can claim that they're God. And that is God. And if God goes ahead and gives his teachings to a certain people, well then they can claim they know what God wants. We have to stand up with a little bit of pride, or maybe a lot of pride, not for superiority, but you have to be happy. Wow, I have God's ways. I got them. He gave it to me. He entrusted it with me. That's the greatest thing. I remember when I was in Discovery in my year,
So I love Discovery, and I look forward to going every year. This year is in America, and every year it grows. I saw the codes when they, from the earliest phases, and then they had the whole experiment with all the rabbis, and then they went to Percy Diaconis, and then he said no, and then they came back 4 years later, and he said, I'll write it up, then they wrote it up, and I was there with them, and then the people that attacked the whole article, and then when they found out that it was even better that they attacked, I watched the whole process. And I told my brother-in-law and sister, by the way, it does amaze me. What do you think about the codes? And I went through and I started explaining to them the story. And I said, you know, there's this guy, Percy Diaconis, and my sister and brother-in-law left. They're like, Percy, he taught them in Harvard. He was the head of the math department in Harvard. He's a real person. Which was, to me, just a story in Discovery. They both took him in Harvard. And they said, oh yeah, he's the head of the Skeptic Society. He's the biggest skeptic out there. There's no way he would have signed anything like that. But he signed. He wrote an article. I mean, an article was written and he signed that. They were blown away. They couldn't believe it. And when I was there, after I went to a two-day seminar, there was a guy that ended it, an English fella, a British fella, and he said over the following story, he was a Baal Tshuva through Eisha Torah, and he was standing in the Eisha Torah building, not the new beautiful one that you were in, and it overlooks a road, the little road that goes from Shar Tzion down to the traffic circle right by the main entrance to the Kotel. And this, the old Eisha Torah building overlooks that little road, and it's one way. Right? You're all familiar. Goes down a steep road. So, as fate would have it, a little truck was coming down, and a delivery truck, a little car was heading down the right way, and a delivery truck was going the wrong way up. He had a delivery, and he was not ready to go around. Maybe he wouldn't fit. Whatever it was, he was going in that way. And while this was going on, so this guy that was a Baal Tshuva from Eisha Torah, he was standing there in the middle of Shemon Esrei one day and said to himself, how in heaven did I get here? Just a month ago I was eating non-kosher, not doing anything, not knowing. Where in the world am I? I'm now keeping mitzvos and Torah and praying. What happened? And did I make mistakes? And all of a sudden he froze. And he said he had the following experience. He froze in the middle of his Shemona Esrei, and this little car and the truck are now in a face-off right outside where they're davening. And he said it was just beautifully typical. The little truck car is like a Mr. Magoo car, and he's honking typically with a very high-pitched honk. And the big truck, just super typically, it's got this big bellow, deep honk. And the two of them start going at it. And they're all in the middle of Shemona Esrei. She goes like, beep, beep, honk, honk, beep, beep, honk, honk. And it just was like the funniest chorus going on. And he just burst into laughter in the middle of Shemona Esrei. And it reminded him, they have apparently in England this Odd Couple. And he assured us, not like the Odd Couple television series in America. Before your time. You may have seen reruns though. And he said it was like this tall guy, with a tall, big fella with a deep bellow voice, and this little, short, skinny fella with typically a very high-pitched voice. And the two of them would talk to each other, and he said he was reminded of that moment, right? That, and to him, it was like the greatest feeling. Wow, there's a Ribbono Shel Olam that also has a sense of humor. Amazing. And I think you have to be able to enjoy. You have to be able to go to a Discovery and your mind is blown away.
But you have to be able to then live it and enjoy it and be proud. And no, I've got a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I'm an authority. I've got the real thing. It's amazing. And unfortunately, Moshe Rabbeinu runs away because his other friends did not recognize. Moshe Rabbeinu runs away. He gave a Musar Shmuz to Jews, and the Jews say to him, "Are you crazy? You're giving Musar to us? Who made you the boss?" And Moshe is so disturbed. What are you talking about? And then they say, "You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" They don't see a difference between killing the Egyptian. And Rashi and the Midrashim tell us who this Egyptian was. He was a perverse man who raped the wife of the Jew he was beating that day. The night before, he knocked on his door. The man opened his door. The Egyptian beat him up and went and took his wife. The next day he saw him again at work and he went and continued to beat him. That's the Egyptian we're talking about. And Moshe Rabbeinu killed an animal. And the Jews who are fighting, and he just gave them a Musar Shmuz. "Oh, you're going to kill us like the Egyptian?" They, the Jews, can't tell the difference. They can no longer differentiate. Moshe Rabbeinu runs away. He forgets about the Jewish people. He gets married out there in Midian. And he has a kid, and he calls the kid Gershom. Gershom. Why does he call his kid's name Gershom? Because ki ger hayiti be'eretz nachriya. I was a stranger in a strange land. I was a stranger in a strange land. And I have to say, that's an awfully strange name. In other words, imagine you go to a party one night and you for some reason were feeling a bit awkward there. And the next day you have a child, so you name him Strange. Like, that's such a beautiful name. What is Pshat? He went to a land, he went to Midian, and he's like feeling all a bit strange, and he has a kid. Oh, Stranger. Gershom. Stranger over there. That's my kid. That's my boy. A bizarre name. Where do you get your names? So I'd like to suggest, I don't think Midian is the strange place. He ran away and forgot about the Jewish people. I think the strange place is over there. Ger Hayiti. I was a stranger. Be'eretz Nachriya, a faraway land. Where's that stranger? I was over there in Egypt. In Egypt, I was the only one left that knew the difference between right and wrong. I was the last Jew that had a tradition of right and wrong. The rest of my brothers, they all forgot. They have no recollection of a Masorah. They're not connected anymore. And he tells his kid, "Son, if you're the last one on the planet, I want you to remember this lesson. Be a stranger, if you have to be a stranger. Be different. If you're the one that remembers ethics and values, don't just conform because everyone else is saying it." That's a very powerful concept. And a lot of us definitely do conform. Well, what's everyone else going to say? Isn't that, after all, what modern orthodoxy is all about? I'm supposed to embrace the world. Be modern. And orthodox, to whatever extent they can be. This is such an important point. Gershom. If you're the last one that knows right and wrong, don't just give in. This comes up all the time. Comes up in the corporate world. You do well. I fret to say it. It's hard for my word, for my mouth. But unfortunately, one of our boys experienced it. He gets a congratulations. He did well in the job.
And so the boss invites him back. He's got a present for him that night. And it happens to involve Arayos. It involves a girl. Congratulations. That was a great transaction. He says, I don't think I can do that. To which the boss says, well, we all do that. What are you talking about? I wish I was saying a fictitious story. This was one of our guys that went through that experience. This is the stuff that goes on. This is accepted in the world. Rabosai, if you're Gershom, if you're the last one in the world, there was a boy that called up Rav Machlis a number of years ago. Rebbe, I'm working for a used car sales place, and they turn the odometer back. Can I stay here? I don't do it, but can I stay in the sales? To which Rav Machlis said, I don't understand the shayla. What's the how could you stay there? Well, I mean, there are so many others, and there are Jews. It's run by a Jewish... I'm sorry, but Rav Machlis said it so politely, but I just don't understand the shayla. I don't understand the question. You got to be honest. You got to be true to yourselves, even when everyone else is not. So that's Moshe Rabbeinu. He runs away, forgets about the Jewish people. He grew up, and he knew how to be a loner when it was called for. And we conclude that Baruch Hashem, Kadosh Baruch Hu, introduces Moshe Rabbeinu to the burning bush. The Jew is not gone. The Jew is not gone. You go back there, go back to Egypt, believe in the people a little bit more. They're okay. However, while we have the optimistic picture, Mark Twain wrote an article, beautiful, beautiful article. And he asked what the question is, what the secret of the Jewish identity is. Could be I said this before. I'll end with this. And Mark Twain wrote this great, great article. He noticed that the Jew somehow survived Rome, survived Egypt, survived all the enemies that rose up against us. What's the secret of the Jewish identity? So I was working for a certain, together with a certain organization called Lights in Action. Lights in Action sent 50,000 mailings to the Jewish kids on university campuses around the United States. An amazing organization. And I once played a kumzitz there in Washington Square Park for Lights in Action. Lights in Action was a non-denominational organization, all types of Jews, and they just wanted to spread Jewish pride. And so there we were in Washington Square Park, that's right outside of NYU in Manhattan. That's a dark park. Basically, all the lights are like shot out or disconnected. We got out of the cab with all our equipment, and it must have been like 5 seconds after we loaded all the stuff. So my keyboard player, he's got, you know, the cases and the keyboard, the sound system, and he's got it on a wheelie, on a dolly, and it's like piled up high. And this guy, 30 seconds in, said, "Yo, man, you want some weed?" So my keyboard player is like, "No need. We've gotten the cases." Yes. So we had great times. That evening, of course, he counted to three, and he said, you know, how every gig starts. One, two, three. Went blank. There was a twig that fell from the tree right above, went right in between two keys in his keyboard and shorted the keyboard. That was mighty unfortunate. It was like Haredi style, just a singer and drums. But I met over there a guy named Joe Boo. Joe Boo scared me. He took my flag. He wasn't a Jewish guy. And he came, he was in NYU,
There were a few hundred people there. He took the Israeli flag that was draped over my bass drum, and he made a bandana out of it. I thought that was nice. He made himself at home. And then he starts explaining to me his religious philosophies. I'm not a religious man. I'm a spiritual man. It's not Jesus. He Jesus us. I was like, you're a crazy man. I'm not really sure I get that stuff. I, of course, didn't say that. Just wanted to. And it was a great evening. And Lights in Action gave out this card. It was a card with Mark Twain's article. What's the secret of the Jewish identity? And the answer, it said at the bottom of the card, Mark Twain didn't have an answer. He just leaves it as a question. And they wrote, answer in the inside flap. It was a card, you know, like a birthday card. And on the inside flap, they put a mirror. That's the answer. Everybody here is that person. Mirtz Hashem. We'll all be strong. We'll all be Gershom when needed. We'll all be leaders to bring everyone with us. Amen.